Well, that was awesome, wasn't it? So I hear next week a new worship team is going to be here to lead worship, and their name is VBS Crew. So it's a joy to be out here. I love coming out here. I knew that VBS was great because it was great by 11:56 on Wednesday, because that's when Josh texted me to teach. So we know if the kids wore him out that it was a great VBS. And if you'll notice, having known him for so many years, you know, he seems to have been getting a little bit wiser down on his chin as well. I don't think that's whipped cream. So, I want you to start thinking about transitions. And as I bring this up, you guys are transitioning from the book of Acts to the book of Judges, right? Okay, or book of Luke to book of Judges, sorry. And as I was thinking about this, in the military, there's certain things, change of commands for those that are enlisted, that are first sergeants, it's called change of responsibility. So if you've invested your life in like 185 people for 18 months to 2 years, and then somebody else gets to take it over, and you give all these corny speeches and things like that, right? You know, there's been other things. On the 23rd, we have our school of discipleship graduation, okay? Unfortunately, Miss Pat, who is in the nursery, is not graduating this year, but next year, right, David? So, and there's also school of ministry, which is a third year. So, RJ and Josh have been through it, and so believe me, blood, sweat, and tears for those two for 3 years, especially. And there was times that we had guest speakers that talked about this, and you might be thinking of someone in the past that whether it was a teacher or a leader or somebody at work that they left, didn't they? And they gave some type of encouragement, all right? They might have said something. And a lot of times what they end up doing is they recollect everything that's in the past, don't they? They talk about some of the things that have happened, some of the things that you've done together. They also challenge you to grow, all right? Hey, don't stop, you know, because I'm transitioning, I'm going here, those types of things. And then they also commission to be consistent as well. And so as we begin to get into this text, since Josh stole one of my transition lines, it's in Joshua 23 and 24. But let's pray before we start going through that. Father, we do thank you for your word and even the stories that we have of the children of Israel and what has happened and what's going to happen. Is may we just not treat it like a comic book or a storybook, but that it actually has an intent and purpose for our hearts and for our lives, our relationship with each other, a relationship with those that you're drawing to you as well through Jesus Christ. We just ask your blessing on the kids downstairs as well. We ask that you'd meet the need of any prayer requests, unspoken or verbal at all. And we're dependent upon you for all things. And so we just ask you, bless our time together right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and turn to Joshua 23. And next week, Lord willing, Josh is going to begin in the book of Judges. And so the backstory of Judges actually starts here in Joshua chapter 23. The people have been going through the land, you'll recall. They've been conquering nations, going to places, sometimes not so hot, right? So they've been faithful, but they failed at times, you know. And it's at the point right now, recognizing God has delivered the majority of the land into their hand, is that Joshua has divided up the land to the 12 tribes, and this is where they're going. And then we get to Joshua chapter 23. So look at, we're going to cruise through 23 and then focus on 24, because me teaching two chapters in a week, it is nothing short of a miracle. But look at verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for all the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. So he's led the people initially in going into the promised land. You remember Moses didn't do so hot at one instance. He thought he was all that, struck the rock, right? God said, hey, for your disobedience, you don't get to go. So he got the balcony seat to see into it. And then at Mount Nebo, you know, he's taken, and Joshua takes the people into the land. And so this is about 15 years that they have spent with Joshua conquering the land and going through this. And so he's passing the baton, but if you'll notice, we don't see anybody named here, do we? We know specifically that God called Moses to have Joshua be the next leader, but now there's not. There's nobody that's going to be the next leader. So it's transitioning, governing is transitioning to tribes, to regions, families, but also still the priests have that. Now, how does he open his speech? Look at the end of verse 2. It says, I'm old. Some of us can say, yep, we know how that is. None of us have reached 110 yet, have we? Anybody? No? Okay. I'm old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So he says, yes, I'm old. I recognize that I'm old. He recalls what the Lord has done for him. Notice he says, because of you and fought for you, and that they've divided up the land as their inheritance. So they each tribe had a place to go, right? In verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, until today, how many thought that, you know, they just kicked their can and everybody was cleared out to this point? Is that the majority of the battles and wars were there, but you're going to get into the first part of Judges next week, and there's still some fighting to do in certain few areas that these tribes are going to be responsible for. But he's reminding them that God is the one that's going to do the work. He's going to kick them out. He's going to drive the people out from before them. Now look at his exhortation. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. Again, we have reference to people that are still there. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. So because of who God is and what he has done, be courageous and continue to obey him. That's what he's telling them. Don't go with culture. Don't or worship what they worship. Hold fast to God always. He's the one that's driven them out. And this great and strong means that Israel should have lost. That these nations were greater than they were stronger than they were. And it was the act of the Lord that was on their behalf that helped. And you'll notice in that last verse in chapter 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. You know, not even in all the movies that Arnold Schwarzenegger did that happen. I mean, Conan was great, but this is nothing compared to the inspiration of the Lord and what they were doing. So he says, you know, for us, it's like practicing our faith prevents compromise with culture. And at times it's hard, okay, because of what is happening, but just stick with what you know. The word, prayer, worship, fellowship, and share the truth. Okay, that is it. If you don't feel like it, guess what? Do it anyways, okay? Because that's what he is saying, is you continue to do these things. Do them. Look at verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Now, if you want a summary of what you're going to be studying, it's these verses right here. It goes on to say, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. That is the summary of what's going to happen. And he has warned them here. In his farewell speech to the people, he says, take careful heed. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your relationship with God. And he closes with this this farewell address, likely to the elders of the tribes. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Now, we know it's a metaphor. He didn't kick the bucket that day, all right? But he knows it soon. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Now, I know that's a longer part, but if you look at what he's saying, not one thing has failed. All things have come to pass. It shall come to pass. Now, this is biblical narrative, isn't it? We're reading a story. But what are the biblical principles right there? Is that we are the people of God, and there's promises for you. And we fail all the time, don't we? But he doesn't. And we'll get more into that later. But it's, and then he transitions to what? Oh, if you decide to go after the remnant, if you decide to have marriages, if you decide to start worshiping false gods, what's going to happen? Oh, God's not going to ignore it. The Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you. That's harsh language. But it's no different from the culture today because everybody wants to do whatever they want to do without any consequence, don't they? Exactly. For those of you that love the book of Leviticus, and I know Miss Pat does because she always asks me questions. If you read verse chapter 18 on your own, we're not going to read it this morning, okay, because it's like PG-13. So it talks about all these sexual sins, and nobody goes to the end of it. And in verse 24 and verse 25, it talks about this is the reason why God had brought Israel back in, because the land was vomiting out its inhabitants. The sexual sin of all the people that Israel defeated was because of what they were doing, that God was bringing judgment to expel them from the land. So serious stuff in which we should be interceding for our own country. All right? Now, I have a proud accomplishment this week. My screen time was down 25%. Does anybody else get those notifications? No? Okay. But I use, for those of you that are friends with me, I do not post on Facebook. I use it for news, right? And it's appalling of what's going to happen, all right? Now, for some of you that I'm friends with, you are quite the Instagram feature, right, Mason? So, right? Just so you know, I'm watching, okay? But if you're paying attention to anything that's happening in culture, it's scary when we start to look at what God did with the people of Israel coming into the land, what those people were doing in that land, what the sins that you fast forward to before they went to Babylonian and Assyrian captivity were. So he has shared with this group, and this is his farewell address, the first part. He recollects, he talks about the history of God's active faithfulness to his people. Now, 2 Timothy 2:13, a verse that many of us have probably memorized, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And it struck me in thinking about that, because I remember that a lot. Okay, when we're faithless, he's faithful, but he cannot deny himself. His word that he gives will not be broken. It's not going to fail at all. All of it is going to come to pass, to include the promises as his kids that we can hold on to. Joshua also challenges them, doesn't he? He challenges them to maintain faithfulness to God, to maintain loyalty. He commissions them to national purity of not going with the world, of not having those marriages, not falling into the culture and just do this. And this is something that has been continuous. We should not be surprised about what's happening. Okay? Is that if we were in the first century and you didn't burn incense to Caesar, guess what? that was it. But now what's happening within our own culture is if you don't use the right pronoun. And so should I, Josh? So I listen to a lot of podcasts, and RJ and Josh will validate that. And even I listen to some in Canada. And you know what? You need to praise God you don't live in Canada right now. Okay? But it is no different from coming right here, because some of you will get fired because you will not engage in an illusion. You will not engage in a delusion. And they will say, because you are not validating my illusion, all right, you will lose your job. That's where it is going, short of God. Okay? Because he's the one that fights on our behalf. All right? So please don't take these Bible stories and, oh, that's good for the elementary kids and all that stuff. Is that these are the same principles and the same truths since the beginning that God has given to us, and you're going to need them. You're going to need them. Sorry, I'll get off of it now. Okay. Let's look at chapter 24. There's a transition here. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So there's sort of a different vibe here between chapter 23 and chapter 24, is that 23 might have been just addressing more of the leaders, whereas chapter 24, yes, the leaders are called and they're presenting themselves before God, but the people is who he's going to talk to a lot. And so the first thing is that they're called together to be presented before God. And this is different than the last chapter. There's something deliberately that's happening here, right? And you have been called together this morning, okay, for one purpose. You are presenting yourself to God. Some of you are like, my parents drug me here. I'm not. Well, okay. You know, God will get you, but that's fine. We'll pray for you later. But we're called here together to present ourselves to God in worship, to learn what he has told us from the word, to recall, to remember those things. And we'll get into these. So the first thing is called together. Hebrews 10:25. Many of you will know it. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? If there's any side effect because of the lockdown is that there has been a fear of fellowship and worship corporately. And that is something that we still need to go back into in all reality. Ephesians 5:17-21 gives great church business. Hey, don't, this is Dan's paraphrase, okay? Hey, don't act like a bunch of drunk idiots, but be filled with the Spirit. You're supposed to encourage one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay? And we're to submit to one another in fear of the Lord, or because of the Lord, because what? The Holy Spirit has gifted all of us with particular gifts. 1 Corinthians 11:33, it says, when you come together to eat, and that's some of your all's favorite parts, but in all actuality, it's talking about even this morning because of how they practice the Lord's Supper and how they practice communion beforehand. And so they're called together to be presented before God, and it's at Shechem. Now, we could have Bible trivia really quick, but we won't. Shechem is where the promise of the land given to the people of God was given to Abraham. That's why this is such a significant place. They have gathered together at Shechem, and he's reminding them, God has given you this land, and this is the same place that Abraham received the exact same promise from him. Now we're going to read verses 2 through 13 because you'll see why they go together. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. What? We have a pagan heritage? An idolatrous heritage? What? Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, which is not the promised land. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Okay, now it's a little bit more, it's a little bit closer history now. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So he gives them the history lesson, doesn't he? He recounts the history lesson. We used to be idolatrous pagans worshiping what we did not know. God calls Abram, eventually changes his name to Abraham, calls him out of Ur, right? Even Terah goes with them, and they go up, right? The Euphrates up to Haran, and he dies there. And then he takes Lot, and they go into the land. He gives all of this history. But here is the next point, is communicating God's story. Did you read in there, oh, you conquered this, you did this, you did this? No, if you read, he says, I fought, I destroyed, I did these things. And too often for us, we can take the credit, can't we? Well, it was really because we had so many people that the Egyptians thought they were going to be overthrown, so they let us go. No, that's not what the story was. He's causing them to recollect what their parents were delivered from and what they had conquered by God's hand. And at times we need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded of God's work in our life. A lot. We need to be reminded by others of God's work in our life. We need to remind or be reminded by others of God's work in their life. We need to hear testimony. We need to constantly hear this. And other times we need to share it as well. We need to share God's story. 1 Peter 3 talks about you need to be ready to give a reason to argue with the family Bible, right? Anybody read that verse? They hit him over the head? No. What? To give a reason for the... Okay, we do like participative stuff sometimes, you know. So when I like pause and go like this, it means you can answer. To be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And even though that's a verse about that apologetics people use a lot, but it's the hope. You're not going to argue anybody into submission, are you? No. But if you give them the good news of the gospel and the hope that is in you because of it, they listen. Why? Because they don't have it. I want you to chew on this just for a second. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to chew on it a lot longer than a second. What is the point of your life? If all you're going to do is to live and to get as much junk as you can, and then like Joshua, kick the bucket and die, how hopeful is that? It's not. But if you understand the reality of who God really is, he is not the white-wigged judge with a black robe and a gavel. He is a God that loves you, that has done everything possible for you to be with him. What kind of hope is that? That's something I want to believe in. If I'm left to myself, I'm miserable. But with Jesus, with God, It's awesome. Doesn't feel like it sometimes, but it still is awesome. We need to be able to share the truth of John 3, 16 through 20. I know 3:16 is the favorite football game verse, right? But is the rest of it? Because the rest of the hope is after that. Not only has God loved you so much, he gave his son, but when you go into that, it shows that he did everything. The whole point was not for Jesus to come and condemn people and send them to hell. Hell was not even created for humanity. It was created for the fallen angels. Okay? But he's done everything to restore that relationship that was in the garden before Satan corrupted it. And you don't have to do anything except believe from your nose to your toes. With everything I got, I believe it. But culture takes and does this. Because the gods that they worship exact blood from them. The gods that they worship exacts everything from them. But he doesn't. Why is it necessary for us to share God's story? Because we need to keep our eyes on him. We need to be encouraged to continue to walk by faith. We need to tell each other, this is what God has done. Let's keep going. We better keep going, otherwise we'll never get done. I'm going to give Paul a run for his money for midnight. Luckily, the windows aren't too high here. Look at verse 14. Because of what God has done, now therefore, because of what I've just told you, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day from whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's a popular phrase that we remember. But you'll notice that this is a challenge to the people. Okay? He has called them together to present themselves before God. He has communicated God's story, and now he is challenging them. Because of what God has done, that is the motivation. You have seen it. You've experienced it. You've been with the people fighting when he's done it. You've seen these miracles. Because of what God has done, what? Fear him. Have life-altering reverence for him. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity, unmixed, authentic, likely referring you cannot worship God and worship idols. And truth. Get rid of the idols. And then he served the Lord. Just do that. Serve the Lord. But you notice what he says. If you don't believe, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. That one just confuses me. But if it seems evil, choose who you're going to serve. But he says, this is what I'm doing. I and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're challenged, aren't they? Now, who likes a challenge? Okay, no, I won't. I was thinking about severely embarrassing RJ, but I won't do it. So I've been through a few challenging things, and some of you have. So anybody rode a bull before? Let's see. Okay, so this is a story of humiliation. So please, no audio or video recording devices right now. So when I was stationed at Fort Bliss is on El Paso. Is at, you know, there's some ranchers out there, and this guy threw a local rodeo, and so Fort Bliss was one of the only places that still has civilian cowboys on payroll. The reason why, and you had to have your F-250 extended cab with your own horse trailer, able to transport four horses, all your tack, all your gear, all of that, right? The reason why is because Fort Bliss, as large as it is, would sublet out land to the ranchers. So they would get the land sublet out, but then there would be a missile firing, and then ranchers would have to get them off. The cowboys were just for liaison and would help clean up if there was any cattle that were lost, right? Well, one of the things was a local rodeo. And this is nothing. This was probably an old milk cow. I don't know if it was or not. But let me tell you, second time I lasted. First time I didn't. Second time's the funny part. So I lasted, right? And I get off, and I make it. So I'm getting ready to come out of the corral, and I had the adrenaline crash happen. Bam! All the way to the ground. It was hilarious. But I did it. Okay. Other times I was challenged. French Commando School was fun. But there's other challenges that, even though we might enjoy physical challenges, like jumping out of perfectly good airplanes, right? Is the spiritual ones aren't so fun sometimes. If you become personal with each other and you're like, so how was your prayer time this week? Who are you asking me that for? Right? And part of SOD is mentorship. Right? Josh, RJ? How's your prayer time? How's your time in the Word? Those are easy ones. But then you get started to get challenges like, how really is your walk with the Lord? You know, and when we have to be transparent, we don't like it sometimes. But you're going to see further in the dialogue as he begins to go through this of what is going to happen. So his challenge is really, you need to serve the Lord, and it's still the same challenge for us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are commissioned the same thing by Paul. We are challenged with the same thing of living our lives for the one who has saved us. We must constantly challenge ourselves first and each other second to live a life for Christ. Look at how the people respond in verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So they give a commitment to the Lord, don't they? They commit to what he's saying. We will do this. We are going to do this. So they have a conversation of commitment. They also recollect what the Lord has done. And then they have a confession of service. We are going to serve the Lord. And this is great, you know. But what is Joshua's response in verse 19? I mean, I believe what they say, but look what Joshua says to the people. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Now, at this point, we know they are not hiring Joshua to be a motivational speaker. Because he says, you cannot do it. God's not going to forgive a false commitment. He's going to consume you if you're faking it. And this confrontation that he gives. And what he's saying is, don't say this falsely. Don't say that you're going to fear the Lord, that you're going to serve him, and you don't mean it. There's a book. For those of you that want a book to hurt your head, you can write this title down. Salvation by Allegiance Alone by Matthew Bates. Okay, and it is one that it took me, and it's not big. It's just like a half inch of aneurysms. But it made sense. And some of us have grown up in a world and in churches of easy believism. Almost as, say this prayer and these magic words will save you for eternity. There's an aspect of easy believism. With this side of my mouth, I say that Jesus is my Savior and Lord, but on Friday night at 9 o'clock, everybody knows where I'm at, and it is not at youth group. Okay? And so he talks about what does it really mean to have faith in Jesus Christ, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about works at all, but I am talking about the whole cow, right? The first thing we do is what? Whether we know it's not me, but if there was another pastor here, those of you that may not believe in Christ, you would believe what the Bible says. You would believe with your mind, I believe that this is true. I believe that God loves me. I believe that Christ died for me. I believe this in my mind that this is true. But what's the next thing that Romans 10 says that we need to do? You didn't know you were going to get quizzed this morning, did you? So quit. You confess with your mouth. I am a believer. I believe these things. Luckily, we're not in the second century because they had a mandatory two-year school discipleship before you could get baptized, all right? But confess it with your mouth, okay? Now, you know, here's the $5 hangman crossword puzzle word. What do we call somebody that says they say all of this stuff, but their life does not match any of it? Okay, you all get gold stars, right? So the last thing, we believe with our mind, we confess with our mouth, and what? Our life matches that. Faith, and I'm not saying by works, right? The proof is in the pudding, okay? Is if these things are real, okay, then these, my hands and my feet, the actions of my life are going to match what I say and what I think. And that's what he's really challenging them, because he's who knows what he knows about them, right? They didn't do so hot sometimes, did they? Before they went into the land, does anyone remember what happened at Peor after Balaam and the Midianites came? Not a great bedtime story, okay? Luckily, Phinehas delivers them, all right? Spears a couple. Right? So he knows the covetousness that has happened. And he is calling them to count the cost. And, you know, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's Luke 14, 25 through 33 is the same thing. Jesus is calling people to count the cost of following him. And he gives the stories about the guy building the tower. Doesn't he sit down and first and count the cost? You know, the one that's going to battle, doesn't he make an assessment if he's going to be able to do it with 10,000 or if he comes with 20,000, you know? And verse 33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is requiring the same thing. It is to be all in. To be all in. And this confrontation is something that we should always challenge ourselves with. Am I all in? And we too are called to forsake all else for him. So what do the people say after he has confronted them? In verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So they're adamant about it. But start to look at this language. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Now, just a second. Joshua was not thinking that nature was alive. This is metaphoric language, okay? He was not a tree hugger and a rock kisser, all right? It was a memorial, all right? It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So we have their commitment being confirmed by covenant right now. This language that he has is an oath of covenant. He says, you guys are witnesses. And they respond, yes, we are witnesses that this is going to happen. Then he challenges them to faithfulness, and he establishes this covenant. He writes it down, okay, in verse 25. And he writes it in the book of the law of God. But then what? There's witnesses to the covenant. There's a physical memorial, okay? There is something that they see, and when they see this memorial, they know this is what this means. This reminds me of this. And then it was written. He writes it in the book of the law. Now, let's just put ourselves in the people of Israel's shoes for a minute, okay? So listen carefully. I'm going to ask you to confirm your covenant of salvation with Jesus Christ. If you witness to the fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ, let me hear amen.
Amen.
Because that is similar. Okay? When we practice that aspect of saying amen, yes, it means literally so be it. But we are saying that is the truth. And so the same thing. They have participated this way. And may we all be faithful and walk by faith, inclining our hearts towards God. But I want to draw your attention to these witnesses because, again, this is something that we forget about. And I want you to look around here. Because you're witnesses to each other as well. As a family of Christ, as this body here at Ellicott Campus, part of the larger body, you are witnesses to each other, not like taking the stand. You're testifying of each other's walk in the Lord. You're testifying of each other's faithfulness in the Lord. And we need even more witnesses. We have not only the witness of each other, okay, but this place that we gather. I'm driving up Ellicott Highway, and I'm looking for this peaked roof right here, okay? I'm looking for it. Is it something? No, we don't worship this one. It's a bunch of sticks and stones and a little bit of sand and cement. Maybe some sheetrock. That's all it is. But when you look at this, it's like, this is where my family gathers together to worship God. His Spirit resides in us. The promise of His Word, not one thing is going to fail. All of these are witnesses that we need to steady our faith, isn't it? Hebrews 12:1, it comes after chapter 11. And we call chapter 11 what? The Hall of Faith, right? It's all the cool stories, some not so cool because they die. But what? They are testimonies of who God is, right? And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because you know the story of Scripture and the faithfulness in serving God, get rid of the junk that's holding you back from serving Him. Repent of your sin because of what Jesus has done. And we close it out. And starting in verse 29, we move from dialogue to a written conclusion, which is part of the transition to Judges. Some of this you'll hear next week as well. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That is your key phrase for next week, key verse for next week. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Now going back to verse 31, all the days of the elders likely was referring to Phinehas, like that generation. So we have Joshua and Eleazar are similar age, okay? Eleazar was after Aaron. Joshua was after Moses. So we have our spiritual leader and our governing authority, right? We have those two. They die. But then those that also knew the story, like Phinehas, okay, those died as well before you get into this. And so with this last point, change happens, doesn't it? Is that Joshua dies and he's buried. There's no longer a national leader. Israel does remain faithful for a while. We get the prophecy of Joseph fulfilled, and he is honored. If you go back and read in Genesis, you'll see that Joseph says, when you guys go back to the land, take my bones with you. And this was like 400 and something years before that he says that. And they carry it out. And then there are Eleazar the priest dies. So leaders transition. Unfortunately for Israel, it doesn't bode well. For us, that shouldn't really be a problem because our witness, our testimony, our story should be anchored in God. You know, is that whether storms of life come, all right, and there's great difficulty, and we know that there's been a huge one this past week, is that this is a time we do have to remember who God is. Okay? Our faith isn't dependent upon one or a couple of people, but grounded in the promises of God that we can't forget. And may we remind each other at critical times about these things. So, in preparation before next week, we looked at Joshua's words, his final address, the covenant that the people entered into. And if you notice, throughout those two chapters, the story of God was paramount in their life. Okay? God's promises fulfilled causes faithfulness daily, doesn't it? Covenant is central to the life of Israel that you're going to see, and if you've read through the Old Testament, and it's a blessing by God. And leaders change, but God doesn't. His promises don't, do they? So as we begin to contemplate what we've went through and to think about, my first question for you is, do you remember God's story in your life? Okay, do you remember his story in your life? And to challenge you even more is like, okay, you know, we might remember our point of salvation, what happened. You know, I was pretty much, you know, a teenage knucklehead. It took me riding a bike and then a car at 55 miles an hour before I would listen to God. So, you know, do we have other stories since then of God working in our life, of that hope being revealed that we're able to share with others? Are you faithful in loving God or failing by following culture? Please don't raise your hands. But that's a question that we should always ask. Is, am I compromising with culture to be accepted? Because that's was Joshua's main emphasis in his farewell address, wasn't it? And even to the people in the covenant, you guys can't do it. You're not serious. You need to serve God. And so we should always ask, am I compromising my faith for a culture? Have you sworn your allegiance to him because of Jesus? So I would say, do you truly have faith in Christ and in God and what his promises are? Will you remain faithful through adversity? They still had to go out and conquer people. And you'll read about that next week. But even in our lives, okay, we obviously know that there are not rainbows and unicorns everywhere. Are we going to be faithful because we, like those that have went before us, know that we have a different homeland that we look forward to? For those of you that may not believe, the ones that got drug here for whatever reason, I hope you hear the hope of what I quoted from John 3:16. God loves you so much he gave. He didn't ask anything from you, didn't ask for your money, didn't ask for your time. He loved you so much he gave his son so that you could be with him for eternity. That's the reality of it. And that you would place your faith in what Jesus Christ has done, not in the own calluses on your hands, but the reality of what he has done. Now, corporately, I want you to imagine if RMC Ellicott constantly remembers God's story in their life. If you, not only personally, but even here, because I remember the story for here, and it was awesome work of God. Imagine if we encouraged each other with God's story, because we need it. Anybody suck and win this week sometimes? Right? And that's why we have prayer ministry as well. But also of hearing those encouraging words. We had it downstairs before, you know, at what, 8:55, but Josh was late. We prayed, and he had people share testimony of what God has done this week. Is that we need those stories to encourage each other. If we remain faithful despite the chaos from culture, that is what's attractive to other people. if you are not losing your heads because of the reality of Jesus Christ in your life and who God is, and they are, I want that hope. I want that relationship with God. And before I close in prayer, I want you to call this witness before you, because this is what this is. As we partake in this, all right, is that you are giving witness to the validity of this, a witness to what Christ has accomplished, a witness to the cost of his shed blood and broken body. You're a witness to the confession that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. You're a witness to the good news of the gospel that's right here. So will you stand with me as we close in prayer? And just to remind you of what the Lord had told Aaron, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us through the hand of Joshua or whoever wrote it. But we know that it's from you. And just as we're reminded about these things, before we study even farther next week, is we do need to be reminded about your story in our life, individually, as a family, corporately as a family, in the body of Christ, that we do need to be challenged with the legitimacy of our faith by living our lives for you and for Jesus Christ who's died for us. And as we participate in this, may somebody not just participate because it's what we do, but as they grab this juice and cracker of really reflecting upon that cost. And with heart and hands that have been cleansed